Good morning, everyone. Linda, I'm so tempted to sit in that chair to preach today and to have your daughter serve me chocolate in the meantime, but I'll refrain from that. Recently, in 2013, the CBC produced a documentary on a very prevalent issue in our society today. And before I start, I just want to show you a short trailer of this documentary.
It's invisible to most of us, but there's a crime wave going on unprecedented in human history. It's everywhere, in every country, on every continent, and it affects virtually everything. The goods we buy, the kind of jobs people do and where they do them, the safety of our homes and families. It's theft on a colossal scale.
You could say that it's the crime of the century because you'd almost be foolish to try any other kind of crime if you're organized and you know what you're doing. It is so profitable and it's so easy to get away with.
The crime of the century is counterfeiting, illegal copying. Not counterfeit money, that's a small part of the bigger story. We're talking about everything else. Shoes, clothing, designer goods, electrical products, medicines, car parts, computer chips. The list is endless. And if we think of street-level counterfeits, the purses and watches, as no big thing, in fact, we're missing the big picture.
People don't understand the difference between a counterfeit product that might be dangerous and the fact that that product is being brought in by a criminal and manufactured and distributed by the same criminal that's bringing in the high-end luxury bags.
In the past 20 years, global shipments of counterfeit goods have exploded in growth because we've changed the way the world does business. With globalization, international trade barriers have mostly faded away. Goods move all over the world, bought and sold by people who never even have to meet.
It's just mushroomed. It's grown out of all proportion to what it used to be. And this is a scary version of capitalism, which just shows how things can get out of control before we realize what's happened.
We're living in such a counterfeit culture today where most things around us is false. We live in the world of the fake, the fraudulent, and the faux. It is the real versus the reproduced. It's a $700 billion industry every year, accounting for about 10% of the global economy. It isn't just about designer handbags or watches or jewelry or even shoes. The industry is huge and is extremely profitable. So profitable that it branches out into so many different areas of life, whether it be electronics or DVDs, cell phones, medicine, car parts, you name it. 3/4 of the world's counterfeit products come from China. Now, not only do they have fake Apple stores thriving on iPhone launches that happen every year, they're also fake Starbucks. They call them Buckstar. Instead of Pizza Huts, they have Pizza Ha. Instead of KFCs, they have KFGs. They even have this Chinese version of Colonel Sanders with beard and all, with a receding hairline. But what does the G stand for? Kentucky Fried Guy? They even have a whole theme park that's been reproduced in Beijing. I know a real one is coming up this year, but back then, they even produced a whole theme park with the slogan, "Disneyland is too far to go. Please come to Shijinshan." Instead of D&G, Dolce & Gabbana, they have D&B, Dolce & Banana. What is this? Like, Is it D&G and BR, Dolce and Gabbana and Banana Republic combined? There's even a fake IKEA store in China. Not just fake or knockoff furniture, but an entire store concept reproduced. It copies IKEA's blue and yellow signature color scheme. Signage and display, mock rooms, frames, carts, shopping bags, and even those miniature pencils are reproduced. Its cafeteria-style restaurant with its minimalist wooden tables has a very familiar look. Although the menu, instead of having the IKEA's Swedish meatballs and salmon, they have the Chinese-style braised minced pork and eggs, suryokdan. So why do we want counterfeit products in the first place? Why do we live in such a counterfeit culture? What satisfaction does it give us? Well, the obvious reason is cost. It costs a lot less to buy a counterfeit. But the more important reason is it makes people believe it's authentic. It makes people believe it's authentic. People want the real thing or something that resembles the real thing without paying for the real thing. And sometimes the counterfeit items are so deceptive. It's so deceptive. It's hard to discern the real from the fake. But is this wrong? Is it wrong? The definition of counterfeit in the dictionary says this: made an exact replica of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive and defraud. You see, it's the world of deception. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. So now, not only are we living in a counterfeit culture, but we experience counterfeit gods, counterfeit religions, counterfeit Christianity all around us. Tim Keller says this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. An idol is a good thing turned into an ultimate thing, a god substitute. You can make an idol out of anything. And when it becomes more important than God, it becomes your counterfeit God. But how can we tell the real God from the counterfeit God, the father of lies? Well, first, it's God that stills us while Satan rushes us. God that reassures us while Satan frightens us. It's God that leads us while Satan pushes us. It's God that enlightens us while Satan confuses us. It's God that forgives us while Satan condemns us. It's God that calms us while Satan stresses us. It's God that encourages us while Satan discourages us. It's God that comforts us while Satan worries us. And in regards to religion, any religion that says that they love God and yet does not love their neighbor, but mercilessly kills innocent people in the name of God is a counterfeit religion. Any religion that says Jesus Christ was truly God but not truly man, or that he was truly man but not truly God, is a counterfeit religion. If anyone comes to your door or slips you a flyer espousing this falsehood, know that Scripture says that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of man. And that's why he's able to die for us and to take our place on the cross, because he is holy and without sin, but yet also human and a substitute for us. Now, has the world of counterfeit even seeped into the church? Has it seeped into the church? What does the Bible say about true and false Christians anyways? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus said, I never knew you. Living in a counterfeit culture, experiencing counterfeit Christianity. So what are we to do? What are we to do while we pursue an authentic faith? We pursue an authentic faith. But how do we do this? How do we pursue an authentic faith? I believe Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he gives us this basis for how to do so. He says this in Philippians chapter 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How do we pursue an authentic faith? By knowing Christ. By knowing Christ and having a genuine and real relationship with him. You see, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 3 is this. Sometimes we have the outward form of religion without the inward form of a relationship. We have the outward form of religion without the inward form of a relationship. It's not about what we do, but it's about who we know, who we put our trust in, that develops a genuine faith. Paul says that he wants to know Christ. He wants to have a deeper understanding and relationship with Christ. He wants to have a more profound faith and trust in him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death. Paul wants to press on towards the goal, towards the prize, to pursue Christ, to know him more fully, to pursue an authentic faith in Christ, to have a true Christ-likeness in who we are. You know, after many years of being with my wife, Deb, and spending time with her, you know, listening to her heart and also sharing my heart with her, and going on long walks with her, praying with her, you know, going through the ups and downs of life with her. Going through all this, I'm able to say that I know her. I know everything about her. I know her more than anyone else in this whole world. I've spent 35 long years with her. Long and great years with her. I almost forgot to say that. And in that time, I've become more like her. I've become more like her, and she's become more like me. We know each other's thoughts. We know each other's hearts. We know each other's desires. In wanting to have an authentic faith, We must pursue a real and genuine relationship with the Lord. To know Christ, as Paul says here. To become like him in every way. To be real in our faith. To not fake it anymore. Second, we must put our faith to thought and action. Putting our faith to thought and action. Paul says this in the following chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, think about such things. What we think about determines who we are. It determines our attitudes and how we act towards other people. So what do you spend time thinking about? What do you fill your mind with these days? Paul lists several things here. Let me just quickly go over them with you. He says, whatever is true. Think about things that are true, not lies, not rumors, not exaggerations, things that are sincere, not deceitful, but genuine. Whatever is noble, he says, think about what is honorable and what is worthy of respect. Whatever is right, things about things that are right, that are just, think about things that are righteous. Whatever is pure, think about things with a pure motive. Things that are wholesome and morally pure. Think about these things. Whatever is lovely, that is, whatever is spiritually beautiful and not evil, think of these things. Whatever is admirable, think about those things that if people were to hear it, it would be considered commendable to you. It would be commendable. It would speak well of you. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about things that God would deem excellent or praiseworthy. Because whatever we put our minds to, what we think about, will come out in our words. It will come out in our words. It will come out in our actions as well. We're to think about these things and to put them into practice, Paul says. That is, we're to do them. We're to follow Paul's and other people's examples. Paul lived out his faith. He lived out his life in such a way that it became second nature to him to do these things. It became second nature. He lived out the truth. His life was worthy of respect. He was righteous and just in his ways, in his thoughts and in his actions. He was wholesome. He was morally pure. He was spiritually beautiful. He was commendable and praiseworthy. So do what others learn from us. Do what others receive from us. Do what others hear from us or see in us. Point us to the authenticity of our faith, to an authentic relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Can we with confidence and integrity say this, like Paul did to the Corinthian believers? Follow my example. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Can we say that with confidence and conviction and integrity? You know, I've been greatly encouraged by some of you. I really have. I've been greatly encouraged by some of you. Because some people I hear are saying that they're interested in God because of what they see in your life. People have said that to me in recent days. They're interested in God because of what they have seen in your life. I thank God for you. I thank God for your authentic faith. You see, God doesn't expect us to live perfect lives, but he does want us to live in such a way that points others to him. That shows people that our faith is real. It's not counterfeit. How do we pursue an authentic faith? By knowing Christ and having a genuine and intimate relationship with him. By putting our faith to thought and action. And then thirdly, by imitating Christ's humility. By imitating his humility. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is probably the one thing about our Lord Jesus Christ that I am drawn to the most. I am drawn to the most. Imagine the Son of God. Imagine God himself leaving the throne of heaven and becoming like one of us, a mortal human being. Living life as a human being. Yet all the power in the world, all the respect and grace in the world afforded to him. And yet he came and walked the life that we walk. He was ashamed. He was shamed. He was beaten. He was taken advantage of. He was crucified and he was killed. And yet that one aspect of Christ, his humility, draws me to him. If I had that much power, if I had that much prestige, I would never have done that. But yet our Lord, in his humility, in his obedience to the Father, in his unity in the Trinity, obeyed and went and came and died for us. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We live of an authentic faith by imitating Christ's humility. As we are on the topic of being real, it seemed like a real shame to be serving those white wafers for communion this morning. I mean, is it even real bread? So I thank Albert and Shirley and others who put a lot of effort into making this a real experience with Christ this morning as we take of the bread and drink of the cup together. And as you come down and receive the bread and cup in just a moment, my hope is that you would truly desire an authentic, real, genuine, intimate relationship with the Lord. One in which when you come forward and you recognize that the bread is his body that is given for us on the cross. He died for us. And his body is given for us on the cross. When you come and take the bread, my prayer is that it would hit you so hard that you would take a moment to give thanks to God before you take the bread. And when you take the bread and you dip it into the cup, I pray that you would recognize the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for you. The blood that was so freely shed for us that we may no longer die in our sins, as his blood shed for us cleanses us and purifies us from our sins. So as you come to take the bread and cup in just a moment, know that the Lord Jesus has done much in showing his love for you. May we in turn return that love, return that appreciation, and recognize him as our God. May we live lives authentically for his glory. It's easy to live like the world lives. It's easy to, in certain ways, not come into that closeness of relationship with Christ and just let each day go by without even spending time with him. It's easy to let the busyness of our schedules, our exams, our whatever, get in the way of us communing with the Lord and being authentically real in our relationship with him. I've been there. I've had those stretches of time where I was just going from week to week, coming on Sunday, not truly having the intimate relationship with the Lord that I desire or that he desires for me. And so I pray that as you come forward, you will recognize that the Lord wants you close by his side. He wants you to reflect his glory. He wants you to live a Christ-like life. Pastor Larry, if you could just bring your worship team up. After a moment of reflection on what Christ did for us on the cross, I invite you to come and to worship him through the taking of the bread and through the taking of the cup. We're going to do this. I left lots of time for us at the end of service today to do this, so do not rush through this. We're going to be singing three songs, and during this next three songs, as you are willing, as you are ready to come forward to receive the bread and cup. If you want to stay in your seat for first little while, go ahead. Do your business with the Lord. Pray to him. Speak to him from the tenderness of your heart. Share with him what you're going through. What are you going through in life? He wants to hear from you. He wants to know your struggles. He wants to know that you desire to seek after him, that you want to see him on a daily basis. Spend time with the Lord. Commune with him. Invite him into the very private parts of your life. And even after you've taken communion, just continue to worship the Lord as we sing these songs. Continue to worship him and praise him and honor him for who he is.